You may have noticed there's a extraordinary number of Hawaiian shirts. We like to do that on potluck Sundays. Some of the guys have carried it too far, though. They're now wearing shorts and Hawaiian shirts. Some of the guys, I won't say who, Lance, are even criticizing me for tucking my Hawaiian shirt in. Sorry, Lance, I'm not cool, man. I think the term he used was dweed or tweed. I don't know. But turn to Hebrews 12. We're going to try to finish the chapter 12 of Hebrews. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 29. But we'll read 18 through 24. Hebrews 18 through 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burn with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The author of Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, but that doesn't matter. The ultimate author of Hebrews is the Holy Spirit. And he continues to remind the Hebrews of their rich heritage. Also, the rich blessing of not being under the law anymore. So the writer of Hebrews, he goes back to the mountain where God appeared to Moses and to the congregation of Israel, where God gave the law to Moses. And it was an extremely frightening time for Israel and for Moses. Israel, they have left Egypt. They've been out of Egypt about 3 months. They are camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And it's time for God to give them his law and his commandments to the whole nation of Israel. And God wants to get the people's attention. He wants his people to listen up. Now, we would say things like, I'm making a good point here, so listen up. Or I've heard speakers say, pay attention now, like I wasn't paying attention or something. And we hear, the tapping of a water glass with a fork or something. Attention, attention, can I get your attention? But God, in his way, he simply sets a whole mountain on fire. That would get my attention. So turn to Exodus chapter 19. And we'll look at this. So I'll give you a second to turn there. Exodus 19, we'll look at verses 9 through 19. Exodus 19, 9 through 19. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches a mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, and do not come near your wives. Then it shall come to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. God is manifesting himself to Israel, and he isn't being subtle about it. This is not an occasion where God is in that still, quiet voice like he was with Elijah at the cave. No, God is manifesting himself in thunderings, lightning is flashing, smoke is billowing, trumpets are blasting, very loud trumpets, kind of like the World Cup soccer games, you know, is that not irritating that they blow those horns constantly? But anyway, Mount Sinai is completely engulfed in smoke because God has descended upon it. And the whole mountain is quaking greatly. Now turn over maybe a page or two to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 21. The people are extremely afraid of God's presence. And starting in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of trumpets, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. This is a firestorm on the top of Mount Sinai, and it has all of Israel trembling. Now, the people don't have storm shelters to run into. They don't even have secure homes. They stand afar off and they tremble. And they cry out to Moses, Moses, you talk to us, for if God speaks, we will surely die. And Moses tries to calm them down. He tries to comfort them. But Moses is afraid himself. Moses cries out, you know, perhaps fear will keep this people from sinning. All right, you fast forward a few days. Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. He's got the tablets of stone. And while he is on the mountain, absent from the people, the people approach Aaron in Exodus 32, and they say to Aaron, come, make us gods that shall go before us. How long did fear last as a motivator to the people? Not very long. The people are crying out, we do not know what has happened to our leader Moses. So Aaron, to accommodate the people, he takes their gold earrings and such, and he fashions a golden calf. And this people, led by their priest Aaron, offered sacrifices to this molded image. Their great fear is over. It's gone. It only lasted a very short time. And God tells Moses, go, get down from this mountain. This people have corrupted themselves. And Moses then has to intercede for these people because Scripture tells us God's wrath burns hot against them. This is the same God who that they were even afraid to approach the mountain, and now it tells us that his wrath burns hot against him. Fear only keeps us from sin for a short period of time. To be free from sin, and we're told that we shouldn't have sin dominate us, we must look to the mercies and grace of God. And we must pray. What do I mean pray? Jesus taught his disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. We're to pray to stay away from sin. That's a good prayer, by the way. A good prayer to start each day with. But back to Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 21, it declares Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling. But fear, it wanes quickly, and we block out. We have this great ability to block out the dangers of sin. Fear is a temporary deterrent to sin, at best. So fear requires constant reinforcement to be effective. There's some churches, some pastors who will not be strong in grace because they think the people need to be afraid to sin. So they don't teach about grace much. I was raised in a church that believed that way. I constantly had to get re-saved as a young man. Or at least rededicate my life. And that became a typical Sunday evening service, rededicating my life to the Lord. Because I knew I sinned, my friends knew they sinned, and we knew sinners were going to hell. You know, so you had to get that situation right. You had to rededicate your life. My mother, truly a saintly woman, a godly mom, would say things like, I hope I'm ready, and she was talking spiritually, when Jesus returns for his church. She lived in fear of not being ready. So, how about churches that require you to confess your sins to a pastor or a priest? And then that leader tries to assure you that if you do this, and you pray certain prayers or do certain things, you will be forgiven. That's fear-based. You've got to get it right with me, then I'll pray to God for you. Some denominations consider water baptism the saving factor. And there's a very large denomination here in the South that puts a great emphasis upon not only being baptized, being water baptized, but being baptized in their church and in their way. Or your baptism isn't good, it isn't sufficient, or you're out of luck and you're not going to heaven. And if your water baptism isn't sufficient, then you're not truly a Christian, therefore, again, inserting that fear motivation. There's some churches that require membership. And the subtle message there is, if you're not one of us, and you haven't received the right hand of fellowship here, then maybe you're not truly a Christian, and you may not be going to heaven. Fear. And we've been talking about Christian churches here. There's some religions of the world that openly say, if you're not one of us, you will not go to paradise, you will not go to heaven. And then they will give you their requirements, what is necessary to be one of them. So the writer of Hebrews, he takes the Jews and he takes them back to where it all began. And their beginning was there, coming out of Egypt, and it was a very frightening, even terrifying circumstance in which the law was given. Verse 21 of our text. Moses went up to receive the law on Mount Sinai, and he declares, I was exceedingly afraid. Thank you, Lord, for verse 22. But, don't you love a good therefore, or a break that thought, but? Disregard all the thunderings, all the lightning, all the smoke, the trumpets, but you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. We have come to grace. Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem, and it's symbolic of the city of Jerusalem, and it is symbolic or a type of Jesus' church. Our Lord Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God against sin, and Jesus wants us, his children, to approach him. That is a different concept than most world religions by far. Our God doesn't want us to be exceedingly terrified of him. And that is a strange concept to many religions of the world. But he wants us to fear him or respect him. Now that he wants. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it's talking about the respect of God. It's not talking about trembling fear. Our text tells us we are to join with innumerable number of angels, or a general assembly of worshipers. The church, whom is registered in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem, that is a membership that I want to be part of. We all want to be a part of that. And we're gathered together before God, who is the righteous judge of all. Gathered together with other saints or just men who have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Jesus is our Savior, he's our justifier, and he's the one that brought about the new covenant. A right standing with God by faith, faith in the work that he did upon the cross. Verse 24 speaks of Abel, who shed his blood, not voluntarily, by the way, who offered up sacrifices to God. And Abel was a type of the old covenant. But the new covenant that we have through Jesus cannot even begin to be compared to sacrifices of sheep and goats, or really Abel for that matter. So, The book of Hebrews cries out to Hebrews, to Jews, to Christians, which mountain do you choose to stand before? Mount Sinai with exceeding great fear, or Mount Zion, where we're gathered before our loving mediator and Savior, Jesus the Christ? And we are to choose. We are to make a response. Or there is what we would say expected behavior. Let's finish now reading chapter 12 of Hebrews, starting in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things which are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with a reverence and a godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The author of Hebrews, and I think it's Paul, but that doesn't really matter, writes with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And it says, see that you do not refuse him, capital H, who speaks. God, by his Spirit, he's talking to the Hebrew believers, those whose forefathers heard God speak at Mount Sinai. The forefathers bore the responsibility to obey. The Hebrews to whom this epistle was written are responsible to obey. And my Christian friend, you and I, who hear the word of God, are responsible to obey it. God spoke on Mount Sinai. The people couldn't escape their duty, their responsibility of obedience. The Hebrews in 65 AD or thereabouts were responsible to obey. And the same for you and I. We are responsible to obey. And if the voice of God that shook mountains like Sinai, when God was speaking on earth, requiring man to be obedient, should not the voice of God, however he would speak to you, and we have his word, should we not obey? God speaks to us many times to shake us. Many times, God will rattle our cage with his truth. He did at Mount Sinai. It says they were exceedingly afraid. Don't even talk to us, God. Speak through Moses. We'll listen to Moses. You can count on that, God. Well, for a short time anyway. But a good study, an interesting study, is to go back and look upon, to ponder about God's allowed, heard by many, words to his son Jesus. And several times in the New Testament, we hear God audibly speaking about Jesus, saying, this is my beloved son. Matthew 3:17. After John baptized Jesus, there's a voice that comes from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. An audible voice. Matthew 12:18 quotes the prophet Isaiah, my beloved son in whom my soul is well pleased. And then in Matthew 17:5, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. It's almost comical if it wasn't so sobering. Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Peter speaks when Peter should be silent. While Peter speaks, God interrupts him. In a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Listen up, Peter. Hush, Peter. Hear God. And that's a great lesson there, especially for those of us who tend to engage the mouth before the brain is clicked in. How many times have you ever wished, if I could have just been silent there? But no, unfortunately, many times we speak. In verse 26 of our text, it says, God's voice shook the earth. And then we read, "Yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also heaven." Why would God shake earth? Why would God shake anything in our lives? Because he wants us to take a hard look at it. So is there any system of religion or anything else that interferes with us serving him and his kingdom? God wants to shake it. God wants you to look at it. He wants you to take a hard look at it. Because our Lord is preparing for himself a bride who is spotless. Spotless. And we tend to load up our lives with things that are not of him. And if it is possible, no, let's make that, it is a fact that God will shake and remove. And here's what he's going to remove. He's going to remove ideas and theologies that are not of him. He's going to remove idols that we have molded out of golden things. He's going to even remove sacred things in our lives that are not of him. Because God loves us too much to allow us to continue along a path that is displeasing to him. So he's going to shake things. He's going to remove things. And if we will be corrected, God will correct us. God will correct us. Now, that can mean a lifelong chastening of the Lord, especially if we refuse to listen to him. Now, let me just give you the bottom line. Let us, any Christian, have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let me repeat that. Let any Christian have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence in godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. God, by his grace, calls us to be of grace. In other words, God calls us to be like Jesus. And anything that needs to be removed by God from our lives, he will either shake it or consume it by fire. That's a promise that we have from our Lord. For God desires us to serve him in a way that is acceptable to him with reverence and godly fear. Too often we conjure up, we set down our own policies, but he wants us to approach him and serve him in an acceptable way to him. There's so many cults out there today. There's so many false teaching that permeate the body of Christ. And if they would just run that through, is this acceptable before God, what I'm teaching and what I'm doing? What a better way to live an acceptable way before our Lord. Acceptable service unto God is not, or should not, be our option. It should be a mandate. We should at least figure out what is pleasing to him and then find ourselves doing it in obedience. Our God doesn't want us to approach him in fear and trembling. He wants us to come to him in grace, and then he wants us to share and be of grace. Let's pray.